Good morning and welcome. It's good to see so many gathered this morning. Couple of notices. One is we've had, I had three emails this week, all from Indian Village Ministries. Trying to keep us updated on what's going on. So we're continuing to ask for our prayers for the ongoing crisis, I suppose, out there. The sheer number of people in hospital in India is just unbelievable. We're talking about over 2 million that are actually currently in hospital and undergoing treatment. So he asked for your ongoing prayer and support. And I have, if anybody wants to have a look at it, I've printed it off. If you want to have a look, I'll leave it around. If anybody would like me to send you or forward the email to you, so you're better informed, then I'm quite happy to do so. But most importantly, just continue to hold them in your prayers. But at the same time, don't forget the other two missions that we support in your prayers as well at this time, stage in our service. The other thing, this week, it's the steering group meeting on Wednesday night. So again, can I just ask for prayers as we gather? There is no further progress at the moment, but other than the fact that we felt it was important that we carried on meeting and praying. So if we do nothing else, we will meet and pray if there's nothing else to discuss at that point. Okay. So please, we ask for your prayers. And Tuesday night, study as usual here, Tuesday night. So please come along. The last one is, as you all know, we have the craft meeting. Is that the right way to describe it? The gathering of anybody that has a bent to want to come and talk, that wants to end up expressing themselves using their hands and an opportunity to sit and talk. Please come along Monday afternoon at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock?
1 o'clock.
1 o'clock. At 1 o'clock for a chat, do some craft work. And it doesn't have to be, I'm not going to be sexist here, it doesn't have to be female only. If there's a male amongst us that feels challenged to actually take that up, please come along. Okay. But what I do need is some help after service. We need to take the tables out, move the chairs back, take up the temporary floor covering and put the new one down. Okay, so that we don't get it splashed with paint on Tuesdays and Mondays. Okay. Alive with Christ. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcised of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with his relations that was against us and that stood, regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed the power and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over all there on the cross. We're going to stand to sing. The first hymn is one that I played last week. It's going to come up on the overheads. It's new to us all. I thought it was appropriate. So we're going to do it again. So the first one should be on the overhead and projected.
sweet word of life, you set our hearts aflame. We, your people, you, our God, who calls us each by name.
In this your holy sacrifice, we take and we receive. God of present ages past and all eternity.
through this story, behind me, you'll have some words come up on the screen. And I will read, and all of the people said, and I want you to read whatever word comes up there. Okay?
Loudly.
Loudly. This is called the sheep thief. "I've got something to say about sheep," said Jesus. And all of the people said, "Let's start with the sheep thief," said Jesus. "That rotten, no good rustler." And all of the people said, "Should we try that one again?" Let's start from the beginning again, see if we can get them in the right order. "I've got something to say about sheep," said Jesus. And all of the people said, "Bah." "Let's start with the sheep thief," said Jesus. "That rotten, no good rustler." And all of the people said, "Boo." "How does the sheep thief get into the pen?" asked Jesus. "Not through the gate, that's for sure. He creeps over the wall in the dead of night when nobody else is looking." And all of the people said,
"Sneaky."
"And what is he there for?" asked Jesus. "I'll tell you, he's up to no good. He has knives and shears and lashings of mint sauce. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy." And all of the people said,
"Nasty."
"But the shepherd," said Jesus, "the shepherd is different." And all of the people said, "How?" "He comes through the gate," said Jesus, "the right way, the proper way, the honest way. And he comes not to kill, but to lead the sheep to pastures green and gently flowing waters." And all of the people said,
"Nice."
"I am the gate of the sheep pen," said Jesus. And all of the people said, "Huh?" "I am the gate," said Jesus. "I'll protect you from anything and anyone that sneaks in to steal your joy. And if you go through me, you'll find life and find it to the full."
On the wings of eagles.
As we come to this time of prayer, I've asked Bill to actually project Psalm 95. And I would invite you to say with me Psalm 95.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him in thanksgiving and exalt him in music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form on the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
We are the people of his pasture. So as we just pause for a couple of minutes and just bring to mind all those things that have gone on this week that we're not proud of. Sometimes we may have felt angry. In this morning light, I'm trying to control a feeling of anger. Anger that is not simply in my brain, but eats its way into every being. I've tried to dismiss it. And for a time I do. And then a word or a face flits across my mind, and the anger surges back. I want to hit out. But I know that if I do, things will be worse. Anger is never satisfied. It feeds on the harsh words and thoughts. I know that I should be big enough to cope with that gossiping tongue, insulting words. But I cannot ignore the fact that they upset me, hurt me. I don't want to be talked up in the futility of anger, the destructive nature of anger, the loss of control that returns to hurt. The wild use of words as weapons that can break friendships, that damage lives. Lord, help me. I know what I should do, but doing it is another matter. I always think of what I should have said afterwards, when it's too late. It's hard to offer love in the face of jealousy or spite, to resist anger, to be a peacemaker. When popular voices are always attacking us, Lord, help me. Lord, we bring before you those in our small community that need your loving hand of wholeness, of healing being placed upon them. Especially at this time, we think of Simon. Lord, help us not to abandon him. It's so easy when somebody's not present to forget them. Help us to be there when he needs us. We give thanks that David is with us this morning, but we just pray that you continue that healing process. We give thanks for Dawn. And again, we just pray that your healing hand be upon her. There are others, I'm sure, that are in need of your loving and healing hand. Lord, wherever that need is, I just ask that you place your hand upon them. We also bring before you the three missions that we support. Lord, we don't know on a day-to-day basis what their needs are, but we know that there are needs. We just pray that you continue, that they may continue your work, that they may be encouraged, that they may make a difference where they are. I invite you to bring before our Lord those that you know are in need of healing or support. And we invite you just to name them. Lord, we also bring before you our need for a new pastor. We accept totally, Lord, it is in your time. We give thanks for all those that have stepped up and are doing more than they used to in the past. But Lord, we know that you already have somebody in mind. We just ask that that person be guided, be open to your call. We ask all this through your name, Lord. Amen. Thank you.
coming to share communion together. This is the Lord's table. We welcome all who know and love the Lord Jesus to share with us his gifts. The wine is non-alcoholic. If for any reason you'd rather not take communion, then please feel free not to. Just leave the bread and wine when it comes to that moment. But we don't come to communion because we've met God's standards. The truth is just the opposite. So before we share the bread and the wine, we've already touched on this in Rob's prayers, but let's spend some more time confessing to God. There are some simple responses in this. When I say, Lord, have mercy, would you repeat, Lord, have mercy? When I say, Christ, have mercy, would you repeat, Christ, have mercy? When we have acted out of judgment rather than grace, Lord, have mercy. When we've forgotten your story and been shaped by the story of the Western dream of the good life, Christ, have mercy. When church has taken all our energy and we've not had time to get stuck into our locality, Lord, have mercy. When all our friends have become Christians and we haven't made any new friendships, Christ, have mercy. When we've acted in our own strength and forgotten the gifts of your Spirit, Lord, have mercy. But when we are filled with grace, live out the gospel in our locality, make good friends, and share the gifts of the Spirit, then God rejoices with us. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy on us. Pardon and deliver us from our sins, and keep us in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The first time this story was told, they gathered around a table, a ragged collection of people, sinners, betrayers, the power hungry, fragile, lonely, lost. The first time this story was told, Jesus promised that it was for all time, that whenever the bread was broken and the wine was poured, wherever the story was told around the table, he would be there. Today we tell the story as it has been told 1,000 times over. We break the bread and we pour the wine, sure as we do that we belong at this table and that Jesus is here with us. Jesus blessed you, Father, for the food. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, given for you all." Jesus then gave thanks for the wine. He took the cup, gave it, and said, "This is my blood shed for you all for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, Father, with this bread and this cup, we celebrate the cross on which he died to set us free. Defying death, he rose again and is alive with you to plead for us and all the world. Send your Spirit on us now, that by these gifts we may feed on Christ with opened eyes and hearts on fire. If we come to this table angry, let this bread and wine be our peace. If we come to the table as sinners, let this bread and wine be our grace. If we come to the table betrayed, Let this bread and wine be our wholeness. If we come to the table broken, let this bread and wine be our hope. If we come to the table empty, let this bread and wine be our life. For this is a holy table with food to fill a hungry world and wine to quench thirsty hearts. It is God's in the making and ours for the taking. So let us eat and drink the body and blood of Christ given for you. So let's continue in an attitude of prayer as we sing again. Well, good morning. If you're not visiting, as far as I can make out, I think I've been here long enough to work out that there's no visitors, but if you're listening online, my name is Ian Gray. I'm an occasional part of the preaching team here at FCC. Let's pray, shall we, as we begin. Father, would you open our ears and our hearts and our minds this morning? Open them to hear your truth. We want to learn new and exciting and encouraging and comforting things about you as our Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have noticed a bit of a theme already this morning. So just in line with that as we begin, pop quiz. Oops, my screen has just gone completely blank. Don't you love technology? There we are. The population of the UK is about 67 million, but who can tell me what the ovine population of the UK, in other words, how many sheep are there? Oops. Okay. Wrong thing, but never mind. Yes, any ideas how many sheep there are in the UK? 30 million. That's pretty good, actually. There's 35 million. You missed a few as you were going around counting them. But that's 16 million in England, 10 million in Wales, 7 in Scotland, 2 in Northern Ireland. There aren't nearly as many sheep here in Angus as there were in the Scottish borders where we came from, but there's still a lot of sheep around. And apart from anything else, that means that sheep rustling is big business in the UK. Something in the order of 10,000 sheep are stolen in the UK every year. And very few prosecutions are brought by the police. So if any of you are thinking about taking up sheep farming, I think the lesson here is to prevent the sheep from being stolen in the first place. Clearly, sheep rustling is nothing new, though, because that is exactly the problem that Jesus is dealing with in our passage today. And he has a solution to the problem. We'll get to that in a minute. But first, let me just remind you that we are continuing a series looking at the I am statements of Jesus, which is all about finding out more of who Jesus is. Not just what he did, but who he was and is. Because if we want to develop and deepen a relationship with someone, we don't really do that by finding out what they do. That's kind of superficial. It's important in some ways, but it's not nearly as important as the question of who they are. And Jesus very considerately gave lots of answers to that question. All through John's Gospel, we find that Jesus keeps saying, I am something. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life, which we saw last week. All statements about who he is, and all, incidentally, all things that are fundamentally what human beings need and look for. So this is the gospel, the good news. Please listen out for that. If you're here today, or if you're listening to this online, and you're not yet a Christian, then the good news is exactly what you need. But if you are already a Christian, and if you've already asked Jesus into your life as your master and your friend, then please don't think, I don't need to hear the gospel anymore. You couldn't be more wrong. The gospel is not a one-off event. It is about something we need every single day of our lives, because it's about grace. It's about forgiveness. It's about life in all its fullness. Several times in this series, we've seen how the context of the conversation that Jesus was having was vitally important for us to understand what the point was that he was actually making. So it's no surprise that today's I am statement is exactly the same, because today Jesus says, I am the gate, or some translations say, I am the door. The word in the original language can mean either. And it's very easy, as it so often is, just to lift that phrase out of context and assume that Jesus means, I'm the only door to heaven. Don't go through any other doors. Now, that's absolutely true. And last week, we saw a time when Jesus did say exactly that. But if we're going to be faithful to the text, that is not actually what Jesus is saying here today in John 10, when he says, I am the gate. When he says that, he's actually talking about something slightly different. You want to find out more? Good, okay. So let me just summarize very briefly what's been happening in the run-up to this passage. And the passage we're going to read today, as I say, is John chapter 10. You'll remember a few weeks ago when Craig spoke that Jesus had been in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, teaching the people. And at the end of the festival, when those huge lampstands, do you remember the picture that Craig had of the temple and the lampstands in it? When the lampstands that represented the presence and protection of God were extinguished at the end of the festival, Jesus stood up and said, I am the light of the world. His claim, effectively, was that he was the presence of God himself among his people. And the Pharisees were predictably furious and challenged him, and he went into a long discourse with him about the relationship he had with his Father, which is to say God, and about how they claimed to know God too, but they clearly didn't. And then in chapter 9, Jesus meets a man who'd been blind since birth. He repeats his claim to be the light of the world, and to prove his point, he heals the man. He brings literal physical light into the man's life, and everyone is very excited. You remember all that from Craig's talk. So just to continue on from there, the Pharisees get to hear about this miracle, the healing of the blind man, and they say, wonderful, praise God, clearly we were all wrong about this guy Jesus. No, they don't. They say, but it's the Sabbath. Healing people is work, and working on the Sabbath is sinful, so clearly this man isn't from God, he's a sinner. Or at least some of them do. Others say, how can he be a sinner if he's performing miracles? And they start arguing about it. It's like watching Question Time. Everyone has a different opinion. And so they drag the man who had been healed into the argument. Who do you think Jesus is? And then they get his parents in. And they say, we don't know what happened. What are you asking us for? And there's lots more arguing. And eventually they threaten the man who'd been blind to agree with them. And he says, look, I don't know who he is. I don't know the theology or the politics here. But what I do know is this. I was blind, but now I can see. And still they press him about who Jesus is and where he's from. And they start insulting the man. And they say, you are this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from. And yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And the Pharisees say, ah, good point, thanks for that. No, they don't. They are furious with him again. You were steeped in sin at birth, they say. How dare you lecture us? And they throw him out of the synagogue. Now, I'm saying all that because it is all essential background to today's reading, which is immediately after that event. Because Jesus hears what's happened and is absolutely scathing of the Pharisees. And that's how we get to the beginning of John chapter 10. Do turn to this in your Bibles, and we're going to read from verse 1. John 10. Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I don't know how much you know about sheep, but bear in mind that most of the people listening to Jesus did know all about sheep and shepherds. This was their way of life. So they would have found that illustration a lot easier than we do, because there are actually several different shepherding scenarios mixed up in all of that, all of which are quite different to the sort of sheep husbandry that you would find in 21st century Scotland. So let me explain a bit. Forget about the sort of big flocks of sheep that you'll find in the UK. In first century Judah, a flock of 100 sheep would have been unusually big. Something more like 25 would be more typical. And our sheep here in the West are usually farmed for meat, but in Judah they would have been kept for wool and for milk, which means that they would have been kept for much longer. And keeping the sheep longer means getting to know them better. And so the shepherd would literally know his sheep by name, and they would know him by his voice. And they would come to him when he called. And they would follow him. No sheepdogs or quad bikes to drive the sheep along. In Judah, the sheep would follow the shepherd. And then at night, the shepherd would call all the sheep in from the pasture into a sheepfold. Okay, this is a UK sheepfold, but the principle is very similar. Basically, four walls about 3 or 4 feet high with thorns or brambles along the top. Sheep would go into the sheepfold at night, not so much to stop them wandering off as to stop other things getting in, either wild animals or thieves, sheep rustlers. And there were two types of sheepfold. Near a village, there would be a sort of public sheepfold with several shepherds all taking their flocks to. All the sheep would mix together in the fold, and the shepherds would go home and get some sleep, while a gatekeeper would be on guard overnight. And then in the morning, the shepherds would come along, the gatekeeper would recognize the shepherd and let him in, and the shepherd would call his sheep. And all the other sheep would just stay in the fold until their shepherds come. So that's one type of sheepfold. And in verses 1 to 5, that is exactly the scenario that Jesus is using as a picture. The real shepherd goes in through the door, and the gatekeeper lets him in. He calls his sheep and leads them out, and they know him and trust him. But the Pharisees don't get the point he's making. To be fair, they are not shepherds, they're theologians. So maybe it's not surprising. So Jesus tries again, using a slightly different picture. If you were a shepherd further out in the countryside, you had to look after the sheep overnight yourself, no gatekeeper to call on. So you'd have a smaller sheepfold. And in the entrance, there wasn't a gate. The shepherd himself would lie down and be the gate. Anyone trying to get to the sheep would have to get past the shepherd himself. So what's Jesus saying here? Well, firstly, he's saying that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews, were nothing more than thieves and robbers. Now, actually, this is an even harsher criticism for the Pharisees than it sounds, because this whole sheep and shepherds picture is so common through the Old Testament. Shepherds were actually regarded as real lowlifes, which is ironic, because just think about all the shepherds in the Bible. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And of course, the most well-known shepherd in the Old Testament was God himself. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Psalm 77 says, "You lead your people like a flock." Psalm 79 says, "We, your people, and the sheep of your pastures, will give thanks to you." Psalm 80, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." Psalm 95, "He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." That's what we read earlier. But then add to that a long passage from the prophet Ezekiel, where God says to Ezekiel, "Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, 'Thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who've been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock.'" And it goes on. I won't read it all now. It's in Ezekiel 34. But the point is that for the Pharisees who've been brought up on all that Old Testament imagery of shepherds, being seen as a good shepherd and not a bad shepherd was a really important thing. And here Jesus says to them, anyone who tries to enter the sheep pen by any means other than the gate is a thief and a robber. In the same way, anyone who tries to lead God's people except through Christ is a thief and a robber. True spiritual leadership comes through Jesus alone. But the Pharisees refused to acknowledge that Jesus came from God. Therefore, they had no legitimate spiritual leadership in the people's lives. So Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, yes, I do come from God. In fact, not only do I come from God, I am the one true gate for the sheep. So when you reject me, who is the only way to God, you disqualify yourselves as proper shepherds of God's people. So there's a clear warning here for us, yes, about spiritual leadership, but also actually for all of us as a church. Unless church leaders and churches are focused solely on Jesus, not on our traditions, not on our buildings, not on our rules, not on our expectations, but on Jesus, then we're in trouble. Archbishop William Temple, not quite sure when he was, I think in the earlier part of the 20th century, I'll be corrected, but William Temple said, we should think in these concrete terms. As we seek to draw men and women into the kingdom of God, do we end up calling them to adopt our traditions and to follow our manner of life? If we do, then we are not pointing to the door that is Jesus. Rather, we are behaving, in Jesus' own words, like thieves and bandits. So there's the warning from Jesus. But he's saying more than that. That was addressed to the Pharisees. But look what he then says to the sheep, to the people. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. We often toss around the word saved without thinking about just how radical it is. If you're doing basically okay on your own, you may appreciate a helpful word of advice or a bit of encouragement, but you don't need to be saved. You only need to be saved when you are helplessly, hopelessly lost. Instead of being saved, maybe we should use the word rescued. You don't need to be rescued if you're doing fine on your own. You only need to be rescued when you are unable on your own to get out of a situation that will soon lead to your death. And according to the Bible, that is the condition we're all in. In fact, it's even worse than that. Paul says in Ephesians 2:1 that before you believe in Christ, you're not just going to die, you are already dead in your sins. Being spiritually dead, there is no way that you can rescue yourself or do anything to help out with your own rescue. You require God's intervention. And that's exactly what God did when he sent his Son into this world. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. But Jesus doesn't stop at saving us. Remember what I was saying about the gospel earlier. Jesus rescues us, but it's more than that. It's abundant life now. Because back to verse 9, Jesus goes on to say this about the person who comes to Jesus for salvation. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Now, some people get confused at that part of the illustration. If Jesus is the gateway to salvation, what does he mean by going in and out through the gate? Is he talking about gaining and losing your salvation, going in and out of the kingdom of God? Well, the answer is no. Jesus is drawing a third parallel here. So we've had number one, true spiritual leadership comes through Jesus alone. Number two, salvation comes through Jesus alone. And now number three, full abundant life comes through Jesus alone. Coming in and going out isn't referring to eternal life. It's talking about the quality of life you experience through Christ. Coming in is about the safety that the sheep experience as they enter the sheep pen for the night. Going out is talking about the nourishment that the sheep experience as they go out to the pasture during the day. So it's not a picture of gaining and losing your salvation. It's about freedom of movement. Those who come to salvation through Christ find both safety and blessing in life. You cannot know the safety of the sheep pen unless you come in through the gate. And you cannot know the goodness of the pasture unless you go out through the gate. Jesus is the gate for the sheep. When you come through him, your life is secure. And he will lead you to good pasture. Christ is the door to both safety and blessing in life. What this passage teaches us more than anything else is that once we become part of the Good Shepherd's flock, he will protect us and feed us. Jesus says these profound words that sum up and conclude this whole section in verse 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." I hope you are hearing the gospel here. And if you're not, then either I'm doing a really bad job at preaching or you're doing a bad job at listening, or both. So here's the bottom line for this passage today. Jesus is the gate for the sheep. Don't let anyone point you anywhere else. True spiritual leadership comes through Jesus alone. Salvation, rescue, comes through Jesus alone. Full, abundant life come through Jesus alone. So I invite you this morning, come to Jesus and know true life through him. Come to know love, peace, joy, forgiveness. Bring your burdens to Jesus and let him give you his life. Life everlasting. Life that is full and abundant and free. Amen.